Good morning and welcome. So excited to see everyone here, especially our visitors. Very much appreciate you joining together to sing and to worship our God. And I would be here a week from today. However, a little girl named Bryn in Atlanta decided to come a week earlier. And so I was planned to be, thank you. I need this water because of the songs that you led, which were wonderful songs for us to join into. You know, this is a lesson partly about something that has to do with the distractions we all have in our lives. It's really about the same theme we've been on for quite a while, people who wouldn't bend the knee and wouldn't take advantage of all the opportunities that they heard to do the right thing, to obey the Father. You know, my job at the airport, I see so many people in the rental car world I'm in. And if it weren't for these phones that we all have, people would be awful antsy because they got to wait all the time for flights, cars. And I want to take a picture sometimes because if you travel, you see the same thing. You'll see all these people, and they're all the same. Or sometimes it's a little, they're doing this sometimes, you know, sometimes this. And we all do that, and they're wonderful devices. But we are so tied to the distractions that I think we have. And I think it's information that's so easily gotten. I did have a woman just a day or two ago that just lost it because she had left her phone in the car. And most people just, hey, I need to get my phone. There might have been other things going on in her life, but she was very upset. And we had her phone, gave it back to her in no time. So everything was good. Today we're going to go back to this a new way, a new technique that's going to be used by Jeremiah and the Lord to try to get the attention of the nation of Judah and Jerusalem. And it's found in chapter 35, if you want to open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 35. And it's a short chapter. We're going to read the first 11 verses and make some comments about this particular story. I call it two fathers because two fathers really are compared here. One is an earthly father. One is, of course, the Lord, a spiritual father. And this is a technique that's going to be used that hasn't been used anywhere else by Jeremiah. Usually he's using fear, his sermons, all of these word pictures and examples he uses with pots and with figs and so many other things that he used. Pottery. But this time he's going to use people and they're going to be involved. And we read this about 3 weeks ago in chapter 35. But let's begin first by reading Jeremiah 35 and 1 through 11. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go to the house of the Rechabites and speak to them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jezaniah, the son of Jeremiah, and Habazziniah, and his brothers, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, the man of God, which was near the chamber of the officials, which was above the chamber of Messiah, the son of Shallum, the doorkeeper. Then I set before the men of the house of the Rechabites pitchers full of wine and cups, and I said to them, drink wine. But they said, we will not drink wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall not drink wine, you or your sons, forever. And you shall not build a house, and you shall not sow seed, and you shall not plant a vineyard or own one, but in tents you shall dwell all your days that you may live many days in the land where you sojourn. And we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he commands us, not to drink wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, and our daughters. or our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, and we do not have vineyards or field or seed. We have only dwelt in tents and have obeyed and have done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. But it came about when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against the land that we said, come and let us go to Jerusalem before the army of the Chaldeans and before the army of the Arameans. So we have dwelt in Jerusalem. It was unusual. They're just said that they dwell in tents, but yet here they are in Jerusalem, and they explain why that is in that very last verse. But this is a place where Jeremiah has used these visitors to the city of Jerusalem. God has used, because God asked Jeremiah to get these folks together and bring them in. And let's look for a second at some of these individual points here. The difference of this particular method that Jeremiah is using and the Lord is using is shame. And we'll see that in just a moment. Can shame possibly get through to them as a people? Because the other things that were fearful, basically laying out the consequences that the nation's going to face for not obeying. By the way, this is one of those earlier dates. We've talked so much about how we jump around in the book of Jeremiah from time to time. And this is early in the ministry. His ministry lasted 40 years. He's probably about halfway through. This is Jehoiakim, remember, he gave his allegiance first to Babylon, and as Andrew Dennis shared with us last Wednesday night, he then shifted his motivation and started rebelling against the Babylonians. And that's why they're now sending these warriors down that way and raids in Judah. And so here are these Rechabites and Jonadab. Now this goes back. This family goes back. You can study about the Rechabites. They're from the Kenites. You see that in Genesis. And then along in the genealogy, this one man, Jonadab, he decided that he would set aside not only for himself, but his prodigy, everybody, all of his descendants after him, his children and everyone after them. And he had them, you know, he may have had a last will and testament. We don't really know how that happened, but he made a challenge that all of his descendants would have these two things, basically, these two commandments, two precepts. And he lived about 300 years before the time that we're now looking at. So this is this family that is kept to themselves, not really numbered with the Israelites. Although Jonadab, you can see him, he lived about the time of Jehu, and he was very well known in his time for his wisdom and a good man. But he charged his children and all of his posterity after him to observe for all time these two things. The first one, he forbade them to drink wine, kind of like the Nazarene law. And, you know, men are so likely to abuse consumption of wine or spirits. So he's a good man and had a heart to have God's cheer. Psalm 4, 6, and 7 is an excellent verse. It was a reasonable thing to ask of his prodigy that they have this denial, this self-denial, not to use any or very little, maybe for medicinal purposes, like 1 Timothy talks about. So that's one of his things that he's laid out. And that was 300 years before. And you see today, today in this our story, that it still held true. The other was his appointing them to dwell in tents, not to build houses, purchase lands, even rent. And this was a strictness beyond any Nazarene law. What would the tents teach them? It would teach humility. It would teach some hardiness, because that was a kind of a cold way to live. They were movable, so you'd never see them settle and tie down to anywhere in this world, basically. But why did he really do these precepts? What was his purposes? And we know that this story is a lesson to teach the Israelites, but we can get what we can out of this individual man. He likely didn't do it because he was being authoritative. More likely, he was being wise in asking his family and prodigy after him to look after themselves and recommending what he thought would be good for them. And he didn't, tie them to any vow with this. He didn't tie them to any oath, and there wasn't going to be any punishment if they dispensed of doing any of these things. And they did dispense in this particular case because they did go into Jerusalem. But that was for a very good reason, for their own safety with all of the oncoming raiders. And he also says, live many days. They mention in the latter part of verse 7 that you may live many days in the land where you sojourn. And that does make sense. They'd have no temptations for the life of luxury or sensual life at all, which was the prevailing lives of the people where they were living at that time. He maybe did have saw the general corruption of mankind, and he obliged his children basically to live off by themselves, which really was their heritage as a people, were nomadic and living in tents. And a result of being that type of a lifestyle, and more sober and more temperate, it would lend itself to a healthier mind and body and living many days and easy days. So he was wise to leave this challenge to his posterity. And he probably lived a long life himself and probably could speak accurately about the benefits of that and about the dangers of all the abundance of everything else in this world. And how strictly had they observed these things? Verses 8 through 10 tells us, we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, our father, in all that he commands us. And not only them, but their wives and their sons and their daughters, which does make sense that their family members also would do that. Even though they were in a place, they didn't drink wine. That country had plenty of wine, but they chose to live the life that they did. But the king of Babylon came into the land, as verse 11 says, and they had to seek refuge in Jerusalem, as we talked about. So they did drop one of their long-held customs, and thus the trial with the wine. And that's the first few verses of this chapter that we just read about. And Jeremiah takes them into the temple for this trial, and he takes them to one of these rooms in the temple. I guess the temple was a lot of different chambers in it. And since this was a message from God, this was a room that was assigned to, or it was used by another prophet. And he not only brings out, these buckets of pails of wine, he also brings the cups. And so he's setting it up so that it could be as easy as possible for them. And he's making the temptation as strong as he possibly can. And he says, drink it. You've broken one of the rules, and now you're here in the city where wine is imbibed in all the time. Why don't you do so? And of course, they refused. And they all agreed in the decision, you notice. They all agreed that they'll not drink wine. And Jeremiah doesn't persist in this because he probably knew what their answer was going to be before he even did this. And so we can gain what we can from the Rechabites. But really, this lesson is about the purpose of this whole event. And we'll read a little bit more here. Jeremiah 32, 35, and 12 through 15. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will you not receive instruction by listening to my words, declares the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are observed. So they do not drink wine to this day, for they have obeyed their father's command. But I have spoken to you again and again, yet you have not listened to me. Also, I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, sending them again and again, saying, turn now every man from his evil way and amend your deeds and do not go after your other gods to worship them. Then you shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your forefathers, but you have not inclined your ear. And, you know, this is used to contrast them. And Jeremiah, you can almost feel the weightiness after he's done with this trial with the wine and this family. God says, now, out you go. And he probably knew in advance the response he'd get. But he also knew that this was a effort that's going to be involved shaming the people rather than putting fear in them. Are you really going to see the obedience of this individual or these people? And he applies the lesson, and really there's several problems with them not obeying. And you can break it down. You know, the Rechabites were obedient to a man. He was only the father, you know, in the flesh. And the Jews were disobedient to their eternal father. You know, an infinite, eternal God. That was revealed to them by this comparison, this contrasting of the Rechabites. Jonadab has long since been dead, and he's ignorant of what's going on with his prodigy, with his family, his descendants. He couldn't see whether they were still obedient to his request or not, and he couldn't do anything if they weren't. They couldn't give any correction for it. The God of heaven is still here to observe and to see how they're doing at obeying his laws. And he's also there to punish the disobedience that may take place. The Rechabites probably didn't spend a lot of their time thinking about their obligations to their father, because they potentially were in a lifestyle that, once they saw the benefits of it, they stayed in that lifestyle. They could have abandoned that themselves, but here they had not. They persevered after all these years doing the same things that were set out by Jonadab. But God, as a contrast, would send the prophets to remind the people of their duty to him, and still they would not do it. And this is pointed out in verse 14 and verse 15. I've sent the prophets to you, rising early. He's persisted over and over again. And Jonadab left them a charge. That's mainly all he did. He didn't leave them a land, an estate. He just said, this is what I expect of you as my descendants. What had God given them? He'd give them a good land and a promise that if they obey him, he'll be faithful. And if they're obedient to him, but instead they would not listen to him. You know, it's summed up really, Jonadab, well, really a separate point. Jonadab tied his people to hardship by obeying or by complying with Jonadab's desires. His people would have hardship, and God did not do that. And yet, Jonadab's prodigy were obedient to him, and God's people were not. And, you know, this is evidence. This is their obedience is a judgment. It's a condemnation because they followed the commandment of their father. And they did it not just for a little while, but for a long, long period of time. And God used this. My people haven't listened to me, but yet the Rechabites did listen to their father. And as so often before, verse 17, The judgments are laid out, the consequences for their disobedience. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I'm bringing on Judah and on all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the disaster that I have pronounced against them, because I spoke to them, but they did not listen, and I have called them, but they did not answer. Meaning and this is early, long before the siege took place and long before they had been carried away into captivity, but he's explaining what's going to happen to them when the Babylonians eventually do come and lay siege, and the difficult times that are going to come with their as a result of their disobedience. And mercy here is promised to the Rechabites. And it's an interesting there's a contrast here with, you know, the false prophets and what would happen to the false prophets who would lead the people astray. They did not get a blessing like this. They were oftentimes cut off from the people. But verse 18, Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the command of Jonadab your father, kept all his commands and done according to all that he commanded you, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not lack a man to stand before me always. They were tried in this thing with the wine just for the sake of shaming Israel. But their obedience, God saw and God recognized. And says, shall not leave, not lack a man to stand before me. And they were not, you know, in the Levites or priests, but they were constant in their devotion to God, constantly because of their service to God, which is the opposite. The lifestyle they had is the opposite of the challenges of pride and all the luxury. And how can we gain from this chapter? There's several things, I think, but the main thing is listening. And that's what they're really called out for, is, and I put the word hearken in there. We see that in King James, I think. And I think hearken means not just to hear, but to respond and to obey. I get that meaning from that word, because we say to each other, are you listening? You know, and we can hear somebody, but we're not getting it sometimes and understanding it. And one verse that sums that up so well, I'll just read early part of Jeremiah. It's in chapter 6 and verse 16 and 17. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we won't walk in it. The ancient paths really means following God, where the good way is, and walk in it. And their response was, we'll not walk in it. Verse 17, and I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. They said, we will not listen. The trumpet, of course, is the prophet, a reference to the watchman over you that God provided over and over again. And they said, we're not listening. And you know what? Judah, I believe, if you dig into it more, there were other voices that they were listening to. We see this throughout Jeremiah. They listened to the wrong voices. They listened to the false prophets and the seers. And there's motivation, I think, for listening to the wrong voices. They're easier to listen to. It's more comfortable to hear, to listen to the wrong voices, some that fit me a little bit better. The false teachers would look like real teachers. They were prophets. You know, just in a prior chapter, Jeremiah wrote a long letter to the prior, it was a prior chapter, but it's later on chronologically, to those that were in captivity. And a false prophet wrote another letter. And that false prophet, God condemned basically for trying to subvert God's plan. I hope God's plan is that this will work too. Okay. And I read that verse just then. They were content in their disobedience, and they were hardened in their hearts, and they wouldn't listen to the eternal Father. This was an effort that God made and Jeremiah made to shame them into obedience. And we know that some may have obeyed. We know there were some reasonable people at this time that would obey God and listen to him, but the nation as a whole would not obey. And our lesson, of course, is to listen to the eternal Father. And he gives us opportunities to listen to him in many, many ways. Through his word, the purpose of our getting together every week, to remember his love for us. And he loved his nation of Israel, a special people, and he loves the special people who will seek after him. And we can listen to that good news. I had one event as a father. I'll close with this story. I don't know if it was love or it was adrenaline. Our family went for tubing out near in Bryson City, a place called Deep Creek. It was like 30 years ago when our children were little bums. And I think my son Adam was about 6. And it's a great place for tubing, great creek and everything. But there were one or two places, there's some little waterfalls, little at rapids. And I was going down, and Adam was behind. And, you know, I go down, and I turn around, and here comes an empty raft down the little waterfall. And I said, that's not good, because Adam was somewhere. And I immediately got off my raft and dove into that waterfall, reaching around. And I was panicking. And I went down one more time, and then I came up, and I hear my voice, my wife's voice, saying, he's over here. So he had popped out of there on his own, which was good. Yeah. And it was a sigh of relief for me. And, you know, God loves us, and he wants to rescue us from the perils that of this life that we have. And listen to that good news. If there's any here today that have never obeyed the gospel, listen, and as all of us need to, continue to listen. Don't make the mistakes that have been made by the ancient Israelites, and that's there for our benefit. So please come now if you need to as we stand and sing.